19, John chapter 19, if you would, please. And we're going to be looking at the trial and the scourging and all that of Jesus Christ as they're getting ready to take him out and crucify him. John chapter 19 and verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in a place which is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. So they'd been going on all night. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, representing Shem, Japheth, and Ham. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified him, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." For today, we're going to stop right there. Father, I love you, and I thank you for this passage. I thank you for my Savior. Thank you for what he means to us, Lord. I ask you to help us to grasp a little more today what he did for us and what he means to us than we've ever grasped before. And I pray, God, you would just speak to our hearts. God, help this not to be wasted time. Please show up, God. Please minister to your people. Please help us this morning. Lord, open up this passage in a new way, give us clarity that we may not have had up until now. And speak, help us to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. Help us to behold our Savior this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in chapter number 19, as we're continuing John's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, I notice multiple times in this chapter the word behold. If you look at verse number 4, Pilate comes out and says to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know I find no fault in him." If you go down to verse number 5, Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." If you go down to verse number 14, he says unto them, "Behold your king." And then if you go down to the end of our passage this morning, you'll see that Jesus Christ says to his mother, "Behold thy son." And he says to the disciple whom he loved, which is John, "Behold thy mother." And I got thinking about how multiple times in this passage the Word of God says, "Behold." It's important what you and I behold. To behold means to look at or to gaze upon, to consider, to fix your attention to. And I can't think of anything more important this morning for you and I, especially considering as it's Christmas this week. And everywhere you go in church, you're getting a Christmas show or a Christmas program or a Christmas message. And we're talking about the baby in the manger and the wise men and all the stuff that every single year we go to. And listen, it's okay. It's not necessarily wrong to get the warm and fuzzy Christmas feeling. We sang a couple Christmas songs this morning. How's that? Rob sent me the list and he said, "Here's the songs for this coming Sunday." And, you know, he always says, and he's real good about it, real gracious about it, which is really hard to find in anybody that's into music or leads music, that there's any kind of flexibility with them. But he says, "Anything you want to change, just change anytime." And he never gets offended when I say, "I don't like that one, use this one," you know. He never says, you know. I said, "Hey, you know what? How about a couple Christmas songs? Because it is kind of Christmas Sunday." See, over the years, I've been sort of not that guy. So Rob didn't even bother. He's like, "I know preacher, he's a humbug, you know, so we're not going to mess with that." Because you know what? It is kind of nice to have that Christmas spirit. It's okay to have that feeling, you know, it's exciting and the kids get excited and, you know, the family gets together and the tree's up. And whether you believe in a bale bush or don't believe in a bale bush, I could care less. None of my business. It's none of your business whether I do it. You guys have a tree in your house. I ain't telling you, it's none of your business. Amen. It's okay to enjoy Christmas. But all over the country, you know, people are going to church. They call them the C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians. That's when they show up for that warm and fuzzy feeling. And everybody likes to look at that little baby in a manger. Nobody minds or is offended by the manger scene except those that are a little bit sick in the head and they have a lot of problems and issues in life because they've never seen Jesus Christ for who and what he is. So they're getting a little freaked out. But you don't have a problem with that. And most Christians or most kind of like unchurched people don't really mind the baby in a manger. But what was he there for? How about before Christmas this year, we get our eyes on something that will actually make a difference in our life? How about we as born-again Christians take a little bit of time this morning to stop and say, "Hey, when's the last time I really got a good look at Jesus Christ? I stopped long enough to engage my eyes and engage my mind and engage my heart and something that I ought to be looking at. I ought to behold and think about this thing." This morning I want us to behold Jesus Christ. You need a look at your Savior. You know why? Because of what Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3. He said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He says, "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what happens? You get tired. Don't you kid me. You get tired of work. You get tired of everything. You get tired of the kids. You get tired of the dog. You get tired of the spouse. You get tired of everything, don't you? Sooner or later. Come on. Be real this morning. If you get tired of regular things in life, things you love, things you enjoy, things you care about, what makes you think you're not going to get a little tired spiritually while you live in the flesh, the things of the Spirit of God and the things of God? Hey, with time and troubles and problems and difficulties and trials and contradictions like we talked about Wednesday night, things that don't add up, things that don't make sense, things that you can't always figure out, you're going to get tired spiritually. And the solution, according to Hebrews, for that is to consider Him. To look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Get your eyes on your Savior. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your focus on something besides all the mess in this world. The devil knows how important your beholding is, so he's wired this thing and programmed this thing to capture your attention, to get your eyes locked in, to get that clickbait going, to keep you focused on anything but Jesus. Because if he can get your eyes on certain things, he can get your heart. Because your eye affecteth your heart. The little device you hold in your hands is wired in such a way as to create an addiction in you and in your children. Literally an addiction. Go do the research. I'm not going to say it from the pulpit because fact checkers, and I don't want to get my facts off, and I can't possibly be, you know, Mr. Master in every department that there is. But I've looked at it myself, that stuff, and I know the fact of it. That stuff's addictive. It's all wired in such a way as to track you, watch you, follow you, and then format whatever you're on to your likes, to what you've looked at before, to keep you hooked, to keep you addicted, to keep your eyes on things that will affect your heart. You drive down the road, you know what those digital billboard signs are? They're always changing too because people don't have the attention spans. It's not like you rent the billboard and that's what it is 24/7 for a month. Now you share it with four or five other people and it's changing every few seconds. You know what that is? It's meant to affect your, it's meant to get you to behold. They wire those things and set those things up and they have their little departments going on to create their artistic thing to grab your attention. Some of them don't even make sense purposely to grab your attention and make you, some are funny. Whatever it is they got to do to get you to behold. Why? To get your heart. To get you to want something. To get you to purchase something. You know what the Lord knows? You need your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's why he told you in the Bible, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Behold the man. Behold the king. Behold your Savior. I want to behold him this morning. I don't want to drop the ball as your pastor and as the preacher. I don't want to get through this passage and just create some kind of a message that will fit my agenda or whatever I think the church needs or will slip into the groove of whatever I'm stressed about so I can get my agenda out this morning. God help me. I want this morning to take just a few minutes and get you to look at Jesus Christ. Get your eyes on the Lord. Hey, listen, whatever is running through your mind right now that's not this book and not the Spirit of God, get it out for a few minutes and get your eyes fastened on this passage and look at the Lord and get some help to get you through this morning. Preachers have got a ridiculous battle nowadays. Trying to preach. Trying to get people to get the message out of the text. Trying to get them to learn the Bible and understand what they're saying. Because you're so short-circuited in your brains. Not attacking you, we, me, us, people, whatever. I'm sorry, I had my first caffeinated cup of coffee this morning. It's right over there. See that? In a week. And I haven't had any food, so I'm feeling it. Amen. So short-circuited in our brains that it's hard to keep people's attention and preach to them. We've got these kids so programmed by that television and by their games and all their electronics that when they come and sit in church, the preacher's got to act the fool and be engaging and all the rest of this stuff just to keep their eyes looking back at the preacher. You kids aren't like that. You're pretty good. Pretty good. Just kidding. You're good kids. But it's a real challenge nowadays. You know why? People can't focus long enough on anything. They can't behold anything, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word of God. You need to get your eyes on Jesus this morning. You need to get the other stuff out of your head. You need to get some help from the Bible. I want you to behold your King, your Savior. I want you to behold Him in His birth. There's my Christmas point. Not getting a Christmas message, but I'll give you a Christmas point. Because it's in the text. Look back at chapter number 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth beholds. Everyone that is of the truth makes a choice to tune in for a few minutes and to hear what I have to say. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What did he say? You know, the vast majority of people at this time of year have no real clue what it's actually all about. Even if they can tell you the virgin birth of Jesus and the wise men and the crucifixion and he's our Savior, they really have never truly grasped what it was Jesus Christ was doing for them. Why it is that he needed to be born. Why it is he had to be born of a virgin. Why it is he had to die. They never truly grasp what it means. They just kind of have glanced at the nativity scene. They just kind of glanced at Christmas. Just kind of taking a few minutes as long as their attention span allowed and sort of grabbed just a little bit. Walking through the stores and you're hearing joy to the world, the Lord has come. Because it's Christmas season. In the stores that will still allow those. And I'm looking around at all the people and I'm like, do you understand? I'm hearing the same thing you're hearing. But I'm a sheep. I listen for his voice. I hear what he's saying. Do you people even hear what's being broadcasted throughout this store? Behold him in his birth. What did he say in verse 37 of chapter 18? To this end was I born. You know what he was born for? He was born to die. Keep your finger here in John 19 and go back with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah here is prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, a famous text. Isaiah, coincidentally, is the book from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ quoted the most in his earthly ministry. He says in Isaiah 53, verse 1, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Watch it, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Keep your finger here in Isaiah, because we're going to come back in just a couple of minutes. But I wanted to pull out of that in verse number 2, He shall grow up before him. You know, Jesus Christ was born for a purpose. And he was born just like you, with one minor exception. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, many people will mock you as a Christian. And I repeat this again, not only for your sakes, but for the sake of the younger folks. They'll mock you because it's like this miracle birth, a miracle baby. No matter what you believe in a miracle. So if you believe the Big Bang, you believe more of a miracle than we do, because that's only 50%. Amen. There's nothing out of the ordinary about a woman getting pregnant and having a baby. Nothing out of the ordinary. What's out of the ordinary is that she was a virgin. What's out of the ordinary is that God Almighty was the Father. That was out of the ordinary. Nothing else was out of the ordinary with that situation. So they can mock us all they want, but everybody on the planet believes in a miracle. Those who say, the fool that says in his heart there's no God, believes in a miracle. Amen. You are a miracle. There's no other way to put it. And I'm not going to waste a bunch of time kind of proving that point, because I believe this morning you all believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Sure. All right, so we're good. But he was born of the Virgin Mary. He had to grow up before God. And right from the beginning, his life as an infant was rejection. There's no room for him in the inn. I mean, come on, man. The Bible says he had no form nor comeliness. I'm going to tell you something between me and you, and I got a couple verses why I think this. Don't argue with me. It's whatever. I don't think he was the best looking baby. Who shuts down a baby? Who shuts down a young mother that's coming? Hey, I got a baby and we don't want to sleep. There's no room in the inn. There's no. Hey, Jesus Christ suffered rejection from the get-go, and the Bible says he wasn't even good looking. I think about this all the time. I wonder what everybody would do or think on a human level, so programmed with all the fake apps and everything that make you look younger and remove all your blemishes and make you look better than you actually look, right? The filters or whatever they use. I don't even know what they are. I wouldn't even know how to put one on my phone. Have no idea. You ain't getting selfies from me. That is very... Never mind, because some of you guys might do that and I don't want to offend you, but that's just weird stuff, man. You're not getting a selfie from a 43-year-old dude. Not going to send you a picture of me. We're so programmed with everything's got to look a certain way, right? I wonder what our reaction would be if the Apostle Paul walked in here right now. He's way shorter than I thought. Man, he is ugly. I mean, he is just not a good-looking guy. Did you see how much arthritis he has? He's all hunched over. Did you see? He's got like a hunchback. Do you see him? I wonder if Elijah walked in here right now. John the Baptist, what? I wonder how John the Baptist smelled. You got a certain mindset about everything because you're an American in this century with your phones in your hand. Nobody steps back and beholds the Word of God and what it actually says, what this guy was from, how this guy lived, how this guy behaved. We'll get into some more of that tonight. You know what the thing says about your Savior? They didn't even care to look twice at him. He was despised and rejected. He wasn't some good-looking guy who comes walking in with long red hair and long skinny fingers and completely Japheth, pasty white skin. Are you crazy? Have you read your Bible? Have you taken time to stop and look in the Scriptures and behold your Savior? That's not what that book teaches about him. From the get-go in his birth, he was born for a purpose. To this end was I born. I was born to die. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." A lamb is not a full-grown sheep. It's a year or less. Behold the sacrifice. That baby was born to die. How many of you in this room are right at 30 years old? 29 to 31-ish. That man's a liar. There ain't a filter in the world that could convince me of that. Could you imagine 3 more years? Think about it with me for a second. 3 more years. It's Christmas already. Great. You got 2 more left, and then it's over. 33 and a half years old is all God gave him. He's already given me a decade more than he gave his only begotten son of life. He's standing there at 33 and a half years old, and he says, "To this end was I born. This is my purpose."
His birth had an end to it. His birth had a cause to it, and for this cause, you see it in the text, 18:37? What's the cause? It says it right there in the verse. The truth. You know what that baby, behold the man, behold the birth, behold the baby. You know what that baby was? You know what Christmas is all about? It's all about a brutal, illegal, immoral, ungodly, unjust kangaroo court that was going to tear that baby to shreds. Behold, gaze on it, look at it, think about it. You want it to get real personal to you, mom and dad? Look at your kid and think this, my baby's 10. She's got 23 years left. Goes that fast. 16, 17 more years for my oldest. Born to be a sacrifice, born to die. Everybody wants to look at the baby, but nobody wants to look at the sacrifice. Everybody wants to talk about sweet baby Jesus, but nobody wants to see what the real purpose was. Amen. You love the Lord?
Sir.
You want to look at him? He is born to be your sacrifice, number one, but number two, he was born to give you truth. Do you love the truth? Have you stopped to get your eyes on the truth? Are you dedicated to the truth? What if the truth becomes outlawed in your time? Are you coming anyways to get some truth? What did you come here for this morning? Did you come for the truth? I'm talking about doctrine. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about thus saith the Lord. I'm talking about the italicized words. I'm talking about the chapter and verse markings. I'm talking about the layout and order of Genesis through Revelation and why it's laid out the way it's laid out. I'm talking about truth. Do you love your Bible? Because that's what his birth was about. Bringing the truth. That's what he was speaking. That's what he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You love the truth? But wait a minute. Any truth? Because the Lord's truth. There's no lying, there's no falsehood in the Lord at all. The devil's a liar and the father of them. How about the truth about you? Oh, I love the truth about the Bible. Okay, great. Intellectual truth is great. Is that book in your heart? If that book is in your heart and you're really beholding him in his birth and you really love him and you really want your eyes and attention on him and you really love the truth, then when the truth runs against you, against your agenda, against your promotion pilot, against your benefit in this world, when the truth starts running contrary to you and your nature because you love the truth and you're beholding him, you love the truth because it's the truth, even when it makes you look bad and feel bad, humiliates you and embarrasses you and puts you down. Sure. Because it's the truth. Behold him in his birth. Number two, you've seen it over there in verse number 5, I want you to behold the man. I want you to behold the man. In verse 5, Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Listen. He's being criticized. He's being mocked. In verse number 3, the Roman soldiers, the dogs, are saying, Hail, King of the Jews! While they're smacking him with their hands. They played with a crown of thorns, and those thorns would be something about that long or longer. And they wrap that thing up and twist that thing around, and you got these thorns sticking out every direction, and they set him on his skull, and then they take a reed and they smack him on the head. You know what they're doing? They're setting that crown down into that head. So those thorns would hit that skull and they'd run underneath, they'd pop right back out again. You know how much the head bleeds? Just dripping with blood. Just covered with blood. Here's your crown. You say you're the King of the Jews. Whack! Down on his head and make that thing run, just splitting his skin everywhere all over his head. That'd be such a mess, man. You couldn't even stitch that thing up. You just have to wrap it up and let it scab over and heal. There'd be nothing you could do with that. Hail,
King of the Jews? You know what those boys were? They were just bloodthirsty dogs. They just liked to hurt people. They were freaks of nature. Out of 100 or 200 soldiers, I'm talking soldiers, you got to find that tiny little select percentage of nuts. Guys that aren't right in the head, you know? A little bit sick. I'll never forget, I trained Muay Thai a few years ago under a guy who was a 7-time Lumpini, it's hard to even pronounce it, stadium champion in Muay Thai. It's the number one Muay Thai stadium, a 20,000-seat stadium, 25,000, something like that, in Thailand. It's the number one, it's the pinnacle of Muay Thai, the number one stadium in the world. 7-time Lumpini champion. Complete savage. They called him Dragon Leg. Complete savage. And he was talking about one of the other guys that had been training with us for a long time who wanted to be a fighter, and he said he'll never make it. In a Thai accent, which I can't copy. So why not, man? He's pretty good. He's like, yeah, he's okay, but he'll never be champion. Why not? He's too normal. We said, huh? He said, yeah, to be champion, you got to be a little... He's not messed up in the head enough. He's too normal. He's like most people. He's normal. He won't make it. You understand what I'm talking about? Yes, complete freaks. Men that enjoy torturing somebody, enjoy watching his pain. It's not a matter of who's the better man, like somebody fighting to be a champion. It's not a matter of a fair fight, wait for the bell to ring, follow the coach what he says or the ref what he says, tap gloves and let's go. Those dudes are freaks. These guys are on a whole nother level. They're absolute insane dogs that compassed about the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. You know why I'm staring at you? I'm hoping it's sinking in. He didn't say no sin. He said no fault. This goes a layer beyond sinless. This goes into, in his personality, there were no flaws. There was no personality flaws. There was no manipulation. When he was a baby, he didn't lay there when he was full and had no gas and just scream and cry to deceive his mom into picking him up. Like your little sinners do. No fault in him. A perfect man. Behold the man, he said. I find in him no fault. And neither do you. But you're still criticizing. Neither do you. But you're still mocking. Neither do you. But you still scourged him, Pilate. In verses 1 and 2, he shows you. When Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Well, you know about that, don't you? Listen, Hollywood, Mel Gibson's Roman Catholic thing. Okay, I don't want to debate with you about it after church. If you come up and say that was the greatest thing and it moved me, I'm going to say, well, good, praise the Lord. Sounds great. I don't care. He's a Roman Catholic. And whenever something sells to the masses and everybody beholds it, that gives me a little bit. Now, listen, don't take it wrong. Some lost people went, people that haven't been in their Bible and don't understand the background, whatever, okay? I'm not harping on you. I'm saying whenever the masses accept it, and it makes a ton of money, that's a red flag for me. Because what I've always seen and what I know to be true and what that Bible teaches is that men despise him and reject him. They're not interested in him. They're not interested in his crucifixion. They're not interested in the reality about it. You know what he said? He said, I tell all my bones. He got scourged so bad he could see every bone he's got. They tore him half to shreds with that cat of nine tails. A lot of men had died just from the scourging. These Romans, they had it down. They had this crucifixion thing down to a science, boy. They knew how to keep you barely alive long enough to get their wicked, evil pleasure out of watching you suffer, get you right to the brink of death, and then keep you from dying. Well, I'll show you a little bit of what they did next week. Just walk you right up to the brink and then pull it back. Men would hang on the cross so long, birds would come and sit on them and begin picking at their flesh, pick their eyeballs out while they're hanging on the cross.
Behold the man. Your Savior was no sissified, effeminate, girly, this garbage the TV always tries to show you about Jesus Christ, fainting under the weight of the cross with this little dainty crown of thorns on his head. He was bleeding out, completely running out of the human ability to even move when somebody bore his cross. He wasn't getting there and just kind of like, dropped that cross, that raw wood from those old days on his tore open back. And he began to bear it after they tore him half to shreds, a crown. Come on, man. Come on. You break your little pinky finger and act like you're dying. You shoot yourself in the finger with a nail gun and you're trying not to puke and pass out. Come on, I'm preaching now. You break your toe and it's like the end of the world. You crack your little ribs and you're like, I'm dying. You ain't talking about some effeminate little girly man. Behold the man. He was a real man. He knew how he set himself. Boy, nowadays, I'm sorry. Stay in the text, Reagan. Here he is, scourged and smitten and beaten. Watch this. I'll show you what makes him a real man more than all this stuff. Did you keep your finger in Isaiah 53? Verse number three. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew and understood and bore emotional pain. Acquainted with it. He was a man of sorrows. Many. There was something going on supernaturally in him, bearing your burdens and bearing your troubles and understanding what you're going through, so supernatural and so real that when you're having a surgery, when you're in hospital pregnant, and your husband can't get there, and so real when you're going through a divorce, so real when your kids are going prodigal, so real when you lose your job, you lose your house, something so unbelievably supernatural, you're going through bereavement. So unbelievably supernatural, so connected to the human sorrows and understanding human need when you're tempted, when you're lonely, when you're fill in the blank, suffering with addiction, when you, so supernatural, he was a man of sorrows. You know what cracks most people? Sorrow. Burdens. You know what didn't crack him? Sorrows. Burdens. We've been talking about this year and how it's just weird, and then there's extra personal problems that keep coming into the picture with all the weirdness going on. And here your Savior is tore half to shreds physically, falsely accused, abandoned by his disciples, about to be abandoned by his heavenly Father.
We don't know the half, preacher.
Carrying your cross. Look at verse 3. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We wouldn't behold him. We wouldn't look at him. We wouldn't even look at him. We hid, as it were, our faces. He didn't even have somebody to stop and go, oh, man, look what he's going through. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne your griefs, my griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, he must deserve it. He said he's the Son of God. He deserves it. If he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him up to you. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You have peace with God? How'd you get peace with God? You sinner. That's abrasive, preacher. Well, that's all right, I am too. Not preaching at you, I'm preaching at us. How'd you get peace with the holy God? You know how wicked you are.
Nobody else in this room knows how wicked you are like you know. And God knows sins you don't even realize you committed. How did you get peace with God? Your sin was chastised. The chastisement of our peace. I have peace. Boy, I have peace. I have peace. I'm telling you, man, I have peace. It's an unbelievable thing. Because my chastisement, my war, my offense, my judgment was put on my Savior. Take a look at Him. Look at Him for you. By His strength, with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I have a whole ton of my own failures to carry. Sin to carry. You run it back from 43 years all the way back to my birth. You could fill a few volumes of Encyclopedia Britannica and then some. And he took all of mine and all of yours and all the whole world. This is a supernatural thing. Do you understand the amount of pressure he was under? I'm saying, behold the man in his human life, God manifest in the flesh, the mystery of godliness. No, you can't comprehend the amount of pressure he was under. You under pressure? Come on. You always think when you get older and get established, it's going to be less, and it's not less. It increases. It gets to be more. And I know that because I used to be 20, and now I'm in my 40s. And I'm in my 40s, and I got a unique opportunity to where people in their 60s are nice enough to me to talk to me. And I realize, like, they're under a little more pressure than I am. The Lord knows all about that pressure. If you get your eyes on Him and draw close to Him, He'll help you with all that stuff because He knows what it feels like and then some. Ain't nothing you're carrying that the Lord hasn't carried and can't carry for you. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Watch it. Yet, behold the man. Opened he not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb, that's the birth, that's the baby, to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. That's the crucifixion. That's the adult. A sheep, a lamb's a baby, a sheep's the adult. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off, 33 and a half, out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Behold the man. We're going to come back to that second half of that chapter later. You know what it said there? He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep for his shears is dumb, so open. He was mocked, he was criticized, he was scourged, he was beaten, and the confession was, we can't find a fault, we just don't like him. The confession was, I find no fault at all, beat him. I find no fault at all, put a crown of thorns on him. I find no fault at all, put a purple robe on him, and mock him, you dogs. It ain't right. There's nothing about it that's right. It's a kangaroo court. They can't even find a fault in him, but they said, we have no king but a Gentile dog named Caesar. Because he broke our law. Hey, you fool! Your law said, when you get in the land, don't you dare put anybody over you as a king who's not one of your brothers. Don't put a stranger as your king. You know that law. Moses said it, you liar. And they said, kill him because we got a Gentile king. Because we're so religious and we stick by the law. And the Lord's standing there with ammunition. Folks, he makes the U.S. military look like it's showing up with a BB gun.
the amount of ammunition Jesus Christ has where he could blast them. You liar. What about Deuteronomy 17? We have no king but Caesar. You said you like Moses. You claim Moses all the time, Abraham all the time. You're all about that Pentateuch, that Old Testament all the time, right? Well, what about Deuteronomy 17? He didn't say a word. Behold the man. What a man, boy. It's one thing to, you know, be disciplined, stand for truth. We should be. It's another thing to be able to take a lot of physical pain and pressure and be a genuine tough guy. And Jesus Christ was a carpenter. Boy, he was. Walking everywhere he went, going nights without sleep, sleeping outside with a rock for his pillow. Didn't know nothing about comfort and leisure. He knew about heat. He knew about cold. He knew about hunger. He knew about thirst. He knew about being exhausted and continuing to push himself past the point of shutting down. His disciples are cracking and sleeping, and he's pushing through. He was a man's man. But that's nothing compared to him being able to control himself when he's at his weakest physical point outside of his 40 days of fasting. And he's got all the ammunition of the ages, and instead of blasting them back like he could have, he just took it. Kept his mouth shut. My last point, and I'm going to make it quick, Lord helping me. I want you to behold the king in verse 14. He brings him out and he says, behold your king. You know what? I got a king, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And boy, I think the world of him. I think more of him, the more I study my Bible and try to follow him and try to live for him, the more I think of him. He's something else, man. Pilate says to him in verse 10, knowest thou not, speakest thou not unto me? Because he was dumb. He was fulfilling Isaiah 53. Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Okay. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He's standing there controlling himself. And Pilate comes out. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm Pilate? I got the power to get you off and I got the power to kill you. And the Lord's like, you don't have any power at all, man. You know what he told Peter in Matthew 26? When Peter went and cut off the ear? He said, don't you know that I got power right now? I could pray to my Father and he'd send more than 12 legions of angels. Now, taking a middle number of what a Roman legion would have been back then, because legion never appears in the Old Testament, only in the New. What a Roman legion would have been, 4,000 to 6,000 probably. Take the middle number, 5,000, 12 legions. In 1 Kings 19, one angel killed 185,000 people in less than 1 hour. So a mid number of 12 legions of angels, in the same time frame, that many angels would have killed 11,100,000,000 people. And that many people still don't exist on the planet. He could have got them all wiped out in about an hour. The whole human race by saying, Father, we got another route. I'm not submitting to this anymore. Send them. Come down from outer space. Flood that planet with all these angels, and just people are just obliterated everywhere. Oh, you got power to release me? You know what he said? You're the earthly authority, and the powers that be are ordained to God, and God's allowing you to do this because this is in God's plan, and the devil's here running this whole thing. Boy, you've been with us in Job. I hope you're starting to get the point on how this stuff works. That's why you're not left with an option of figuring it out or worrying about it. Your option is behold the man, behold your king, get your eyes on Jesus Christ, and don't worry about this world. God knows what he's doing and why. And they're working hand in glove to get your salvation. God's playing with them. You're going to see it in Job. You're going to draw them out with a hook? Leviathan. You're going to play around with them like that? What do you know? What do you know about presidents? What do you know about Congress? What do you know about laws? What do you know about kings? What do you know about cyber crimes and Russia and China and this and that and the other? You don't know nothing about what's going on. God knows it all. God's got it all orchestrated. The devil's in charge of it, and God's letting him because God plays with him. God messes with him. While he does his thing, God works God what God's working, and Behold the King in His power. Behold the King in His power. Verse 18, look at that. They're crucified with Him, two other with Him on either side, one. And Jesus, where? In the midst. Behold Him in His purity. The contradiction of sinners against Himself. Power to allow Himself to be numbered with the transgressors. Taking blame He didn't deserve. The purity of His heart. He's hanging on that cross and He says in a parallel passage, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You don't got that kind of power. At that point, He's saying, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The purity of His heart. Can you imagine that? And all of His pain and all of His pressure and all that's going on and all that's just weighing on Him, He's got the power at the same time to care about forgiveness for His enemies. He's praying for them. And you can't pray for you're holding a grudge because of what? What did somebody do? Who said what? What did they do? You can't forgive them. Why? Who annoys you and what's the reason you can't speak to them? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Ah, behold your King, man. He's got some power. That's power. Sure. That's power. That's the power of God I want in my life. Watch this, and we're almost done. In His piercing. Talking about His nails and His hands and His feet, preacher? Yeah, sure. His side, preacher? Yeah, I'm talking about those piercings. Yep. But there's another piercing. Look over at verse number 9. Verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Wait a minute. Pilate knew where Jesus Christ was from. The whole nation knew. He wasn't asking him, where are you from? Where do you live? Where were you raised? Where do you, you know? That's not what he was asking him. When he heard those words, he was the more afraid. He was already afraid. He was already convicted. He already said, I find in him no fault at all. Very shortly, he goes and he washes his hands, saying, I'm clean of the blood. His wife had been running to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man because I dreamed this dream and I'm telling you, that man is just. Coming out of his own mouth, the truth is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You already know it's true. You already know what God's told you. You already know what you're supposed to do. I'm talking about the ability of Jesus Christ to pierce the heart of a sinner. That's power. And he pierces the heart of Pilate. And Pilate comes running there in a panic and says, whence art thou? Where'd you come from? Because you ain't normal. He's afraid. Behold the man. Verse number 16, they delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. When he delivers him to be crucified, right in this area is when Pilate washes his hands. You know what the problem was? He washed his hands, but not his heart. Here's my message to you this morning, and I'm done. Do you know the power of your Savior? Behold your King, behold the man. Behold his birth. Behold his power as your King. His power to pierce your heart. You remember it when you got saved, right? You were under conviction. If you really get your eyes on Jesus Christ and love the truth and love him and appreciate what he did for you on that cross, then when he pierces your heart, you won't be like Pilate and push it away. He said he made himself a king. Oh no, oh no. If I stand up for him, I might lose my job. If I stand up for him, I might lose my pride. If I stand up for him, I might have to get right about that. If I stand up for him, I might have to recognize that what he convicted me of, I'm really wrong and he's right and I got to change. Oh no, oh no, 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 no. Too many Christians recognize the power. They behold the King. They know He's the King. They know who He is. They feel the conviction. But when it comes right down to it, in spite of it, they want to find another way. I wash my hands. I'm going to find another way to get rid of my guilt. I'm going to find another way. I'm not replying to that piercing. Behold your Savior. Has He pierced your heart? Has He convicted you about some things? Has He spoken to you? That's His power. You can't look around for the big things to happen and angels from heaven. The power of God is right there to convict you and work on you and speak to you. Do you accept that truth? Do you welcome that piercing? Or do you act like Pilate? I'll take care of it next week. I'll take care of it next year. Yeah, I need to work on that. Behold your King in His power. And if He's really your King and you love Him and you want the truth, then this morning, right now, whatever He pierces your heart about, why don't you say, Lord, I hear You. Lord, I appreciate it. Lord, I love You. This is nothing for me to lay down for You after what You did for me. Let's stand to our feet this